rumble out there. But it's done that before, hasn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We're going to continue the message which we began this morning, talking about the promise of reward. The promise of reward. We found out this morning that when Jesus returns, He's not returning empty-handed. He's not returning with an empty bag, but He's bringing His reward with Him to give unto every man, the Bible says, according to his work. So we know that it's going to be a fair reward. Isn't that right? Now, neighbor, you and I might misjudge each other. We might miscalculate each other. But, neighbor, God's not going to make that mistake. His reward, I promise you, will be a fair one. Not only that, I believe that it'll be above what we deserve. Don't you? Amen. I believe that it'll be above what we deserve. We talked this morning about the reward for those who seek Him. Hebrews 11:6 said, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Amen. And tonight, we want to begin talking about the reward that is for those who serve Him. Now, I want to tell you, the best thing ever happened to you is to find Jesus. Amen. He finds you before you ever find Him. Amen. I'll tell you that right now. The Bible talks about us seeking Him, but it says seek Him while He can be found. Amen. He manifests Himself when He finds us and gives us opportunity to seek Him. Amen. And His will for our lives. And so the best thing that happened to us was when we got saved and met Jesus. But neighbor, that's just the beginning. That wasn't the end. There's not only a reward for those that seek Him in eternal life. Amen. That's the reward for those that seek Him. But there's also a reward that the Lord has for those that serve Him. And so, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's read the first 8 verses. Now, as I've told you many times before, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. And the problems that they had were creating greater problems. And the greater problem was that they were dividing the church over issues. Some issues were important issues, and some were not so important issue. But the grave sin that they committed was dividing and not discerning the body of Christ. And one issue that they were divided over was preachers. Well, I like this preacher. Well, I like this preacher. And such and so on. And we still see a lot of that today, amen. And a lot of personality enters into this. I try not to get involved in that. I don't care who preaches to me. I've said it time before. I've had old folks whisper the word of God to me. I've had young folks shout it and jump with it. Amen. It don't matter to me if it's the word of God. I like to hear it. Amen. They were divided over preachers. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual or spiritual ones, spiritual people, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it or digest it. Neither yet now are you able. He's saying you're still a bunch of babies in this church, and you ought not be. For you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one and the same, one together, he says. And every man, look, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And so we see here that the Apostle Paul is telling them, listen, it's not important who the man is that's preaching, his personality, or his eloquence. Apollos was known as an eloquent speaker. Paul, obviously, as a wise speaker. He said, listen, that's not what's important. What's important is God giving the increase as a result of the laborer being faithful to do what God called him to do. So what he's saying is, listen, Don't latch on to men and their personalities and their characteristics, but lay hold of God, amen. Latch hold of God, because it's Him that brings the increase, praise God. I mean, listen, Billy Graham preaches a meeting, and suppose 1,000 people come down an aisle and get saved. Neighbor, we can't say, well, what a great man Billy Graham is. Sure, thank God for his faithfulness, but neighbor, it's God that gave the increase. And if we fail to recognize that, then we get into preacher worship. And that's what he's saying here. This church is divided because one group following this is my favorite, and I'm going to follow him. Another man's following this one. And it begins to create a problem in the church. But in verse number 8, he said, listen, every man, whether it's Paul, whether it's Apollos, whether it's Cephas, whether it's you, or whether I, we will receive a reward. What did he say? Even as we read this morning, he said, according to his own labor. His own labor. Listen, God's not going to give you my reward. And God's not going to give me your reward. All of us are involved in the labor. We have our own place and our own part, and none is more significant above the other. But what's important is that God uses it to bring the increase in the family of God. And so we find that God not only has reward for those that seek Him, but bless your heart for those who serve Him. Thank God for the day you met Jesus. But neighbor, after you found Him, then you ought to serve Him. Amen. Jesus never met anybody that He did not change. And so, how's He going to reward us for our labors and according to our works, as we read that this morning? I want you to understand that He's going to reward us with crowns. Crowns. Now, that may not seem that important to you now, but it will then. I read an illustration one time about a preacher that was preaching years ago in England. He was out on the street preaching, and he'd got a crowd gathered around while he was preaching. Can't do that much anymore without being arrested and run off for causing a disturbance. And I know there's a lot of nuts out there. And an old cynic was driving by, and he saw what he was doing, and he shouted out the window in an ugly tone. He said, "That's right, Governor, go ahead. You'll receive a half crown for what you're doing." Before he got out of sight, he said, "I want you to know, old boy, Jesus don't give half crowns. He gives whole crowns." Amen. Now, half crown is money, in case you don't know that. Over in England, he was talking about a big coin and him preaching on the street for money. Listen, he said, "I'm not doing it for half crowns. I'm doing it for whole crowns." He knew that the reward that God has for those that serve Him come in the form of crown. And in the book of the Revelation, we find those 24 elders, those who represent the church of God, taking the crowns that they had on their head and casting them at Jesus' feet. What are they saying? Hey, this crown is not due to me, but it's due to you who gave the increase, amen. I wouldn't have a crown on my head if you hadn't honored it and brought the increase, amen. And so it's important that we labor for God and that we serve Him, because neighbor, we're going to receive a reward one day. Now, a crown's not only something implies value, because they're usually made out of gold, but it is also something that implies authority, power. We read about the beast in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, having the 7 heads and 10 horns and crowns upon those heads. Those crowns imply authority and power. Now, they have an earthly authority and power, much as our political leaders today. But neighbor, this is talking about heavenly power and position and place, amen. Not to be lusted after in an envious way, but my friend, to encourage us to understand that there's not a thing that you do for God when you serve Him that God doesn't notice it, and that God doesn't write it down in the book. That's what this Bible teaches. I want to tell you something. People ignore the fact that the floor may be clean. People don't notice a lot of times that maybe something's been dusted, or that there's a new flower arrangement, or something's been done around the house of God. But I want to tell you something. God notices it every time. Amen. There's not a thing that goes by. He rewards those who serve Him with crowns. Well, let's just go over a couple of those for just a minute. First of all, we find in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 12, that there is what is called the crown of life. The crown of life. James chapter 1 and verse 12, he said this, verse number 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, trouble, for when he is tried or tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. In the book of Revelation chapter 2. Look over there right quick. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. He's writing there to the church at Smyrna. And he says this in verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But look, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Amen. Listen, God's got a reward. The devil would like to take your life, and many saying that God has given their life for their stand that they've taken for the Lord Jesus after they got saved, and for the service, amen. I want you to understand something. The devil may have thought, and the world may have thought that he took their life, but God gave them a crown of life. That implies incorruptibility, amen, because it's made out of gold. Listen, it's representative of the eternal life that God's going to give those that face the temptations, the trials, and the tribulations of this life and stand for God despite the circumstances, situations, or the criticism, amen. We need people like that today. God said to this church at Smyrna, be faithful, stand the test. Stand for God, and though the world and the devil take your life, he said, I want you to understand I've got a crown of life laid up for you. I'd like to lay hold, amen, and to think that I'll be able to receive that crown of life. But not only that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where we just were, the Bible there talks about an incorruptible crown, amen, one that no one can take away from you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse number 25. And every man, he says, that strives for the mastery. Remember, he's talking about somebody running a race or being in a sporting event. He said, is temperate or in control of all things. Now he says, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it, he said, to obtain an incorruptible crown. I want to tell you the crowns that you get in this life, amen, that you can set on your mantle are crowns that are going to rust and wither away. They're going to turn green, amen, and there'll be nothing in comparison to the incorruptible crown that God has for us. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 4, he said this, that we are to receive an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Listen, we have an incorruptible inheritance, amen. We have an incorruptible crown that we receive from the Lord whenever we serve Him, amen, with all of our heart and do what God called us to do, whether it be little or whether it be great. Then the Bible talks about a crown of glory. In 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, what is a crown of glory? What might a crown of glory be? Well, any crown that's made of gold may have jewels in it like that ephod that Aaron the high priest wore. It'll have a glory and a sparkle about it. That's what's fascinating about diamonds when they're cut. The glory, the radiance that they have, how they distribute the light, amen. Well, a crown of glory, amen, is a crown that reflects not the glory of the sun, the moon, the stars, nor anything earthly, amen, but it reflects the glory of the one who gave it, amen. The Bible says, we read this morning in Revelation 22, there won't be any need of the moon. There won't be any need of the stars to give light, for the Lamb will be the light of that city, amen. What's he talking about? This whole world, one of these days, is going to be lighted by nothing less than the glory of God himself, amen. And that crown of glory that he gives us is going to be a crown that reflects that glory that he possesses, amen, because he's given it to us, amen. We're a part of his family, and he is our inheritance, amen. And we'll not only share that reflective glory, but we'll share the glory of his kingdom, amen. Those crowns are in position and place and authority. The Bible says that we will rule and reign with him. Isn't that what Revelation 22 said this morning? So God's going to reward those that serve him, amen, with a crown of life, with an incorruptible crown, and with a crown of glory. But then the Bible also speaks in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. As the Apostle Paul was approaching the time of his death, he talked about a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness,
which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing and look forward to it. Listen, neighbor, if there was ever a man on God's green earth, amen, that served God with all of his being, it was the man Paul, amen. Here's the man that served God when he met him, well, the Lord Jesus, with everything that he had, amen. And he served him until the very end. He said, listen, I want you to understand something. God has got laid up for me a crown, praise God. Don't you want that crown of righteousness? Listen. I don't have any righteousness, amen. You compare me to somebody else, I may look good. You compare me to this other one, and I may look bad, amen. I don't have any righteousness tonight that's going to get me in heaven, and you don't either, amen. The only thing that's going to get me into the gates of heaven will be the righteousness that was given unto me, that somebody gave unto me. The Bible teaches that when we got saved by faith, that God imparted and imputed his righteousness unto us. So when we stand before him, we will be guiltless because he bore the wrath and the penalty of our guilt and our sin. Amen. Praise God, he's got a crown for us to serve him that reflects that righteousness that he gave us, amen. And so it'd be a natural thing to praise him with that crown on it, because he gave it, he supplied it, and he enabled us to be there to receive this crown. Praise God. But not only that, we might say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1 that the Bible talks about the crown of a soul winner. In other words, the Apostle Paul, writing the church at Philippi, spoke to them this way. He said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, what did he mean by that? He said, listen, how did this church get started? It got started when Paul, on his missionary journey, passed through town one day and he began to preach. How many remember the Philippian jailer? How many remember Lydia, I believe it was, that got saved in the book of Acts as Paul was going through Philippi and preaching there? You don't know how that church started? It started because of the Apostle Paul's preaching. He said, you know something, folks? I'm writing this to you, this letter from prison. He's in prison as he writes this letter to this church that was established because of these folks that got saved because of his ministry there. He said, I want you to understand something. He said, you're my crown. You're my crown. Praise God, isn't it something? Isn't it something that God gives us opportunity to be a witness for him, amen, and then God gives us a crown accordingly, amen, for that labor. Praise God. God rewards his people with crowns. Ain't he good? Ain't he good? Listen, God rewards those that seek him. God rewards those that serve him. But God rewards those that suffer for him. God sometimes brings glory to himself through the suffering of others. Paul said, I found out how to be content no matter what state I'm in. Paul was the man that knew about suffering. Yes, he did. But listen, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians, he said, listen, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. And so I want you to understand these old bodies. For some reason, we believe that when we get saved, that it ought to be a panacea and that everything ought to be fixed, and from then henceforth, everything will be all right. I want to tell you, everything ain't going to be all right. Number one, you got a devil and you got a world that hates you. Number two, you still live in a body of sin that is slowly dying because of the effects of sin upon it. It can't be rebuilt. It can't be rehashed, amen. You must receive a new one because it's of the flesh. And God has one that he will give us in that day whenever he returns. And so there's going to be suffering. But neighbor, when you're God's child and you suffer and bring glory to him in it, and especially when you suffer for his sake, the Bible says he gives them a reward. The Bible says, listen, blessed are you when people persecute you, when they talk about you, when they use you. Why? For he said, great is your reward in heaven. In the Gospel of Luke, we find that. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. I want to read it to you so you get every point of it. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Jesus there speaking said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Listen to what he said. He said, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Listen to what he said. You know what happens today when somebody says something that offends somebody in the church house? Neighbor, they stick their tail between their legs and they go to the house and they start crying and they have a pity party and they look for somebody to babysit them and to console them. Listen what Jesus said. I want to tell you, he said, somebody said something about you. If they hate you, if they cast your name out as evil, and that's what this country's coming to. Christians are becoming the evil objects of the American society and are going to receive the blame for everything that happens in the society, much as the Christians did in early Rome. And so, neighbor, he said, listen, when people do that to you, he said, listen, you're blessed. He's not only that, he said, leap for joy. Instead, we'll primp up and whine and cry. I'm going to tell you something. There's a suffering that goes along with being a Christian. Listen, the penalties and the suffering that the early Christians that got saved went through, neighbor, what we are doing is nothing. You and I may hurt internally because of emotional hurt, because of lost loved ones, and because of rejection by people. But listen, that is nothing compared to the things that the early Christians suffered, and even things that some Christians are now suffering around the world. We hear about them being thrown to the lions and being burned at the stake. Listen, those were kind ways of death. Nero took Christians, and he would roll them and wrap them in pitch and burlap, and he would set them on fire and hang them up in his garden for life. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, but a human body will burn. And it'll burn mighty fast. It'll burn mighty hard and mighty hot. Yes, it will. And he did that. History records that for us, that he would roll them in his pitch and burlap, hang them up, and he would burn them there for lights. He was such a wicked man to light his garden. He sowed them in wild animal skins. He would sew them in these skins, and he would put his dogs on them. And those dogs would literally tear them to pieces in death. They were skinned alive, and molten lead was poured on their body. Bartholomew died that way. They literally pulled his skin from his body while he was alive. But some poor souls who stood for the Lord Jesus Christ had molten lead poured on them after their body was skinned. What a horrible, horrible death, and what a terrible way to die and to suffer. Let me tell you what would happen in the early Roman Empire. Those centurions and soldiers would come up there when they suspected a Christian, because they thought they were causing all the trouble, you see, the way it is today. And they would tell them, you get down on your knees and you say, "Caesar, Kyrios, Caesar is Lord." They'd say, "I ain't doing it, because Jesus is Lord." "You better say that Caesar's Lord." "Can't, because he's not. Jesus is Lord." They suffered these type of things as a result of that, neighbor. Listen. Red hot brass plates were fixed to the tenderest parts of their body as they were burned and they were tortured. Their eyes were torn out. I remember reading about the communists in China when they came in, taking Watchman Nee and killing his family before him and then cutting his tongue out, that he would never ever preach the gospel again. Their parts of their bodies were cut off, and then they were roasted in front of them while they sat there bleeding, suffering, and dying, and mocked. Listen, these were the things that a person had to be prepared for if they took a stand for Christ. Suffering for the glory of the Lord. Now, what have you and I gone through? Huh? Listen, I've been hurt. If you've ever been a Christian very long, you've been hurt by somebody. But I want to ask you this. What's that to compare to the things that we know happen? What's that to compare to the suffering of Tyndale and Wycliffe, who gave us English translations of the Bible and many other translations? What is it to compare to what they suffered through? But neighbor, if we have a headache, a toe ache, or any other kind of ache, neighbor, we ain't got time for God and we can't serve God. I want you to understand something. You can either suffer in a weak, selfish way, or you can suffer for the glory of God. Amen. Now, you ought not come to the house of the Lord if you've got some communicable disease and you don't want to give somebody else the flu or something. I know that. But I want to tell you, sometimes we take it a little too far, don't we? We call it suffering. Listen, you and I haven't suffered anything yet. That's right. That's why my crown's going to be a lot less than what theirs is going to be. They suffered in the heat of the day. You and I have not suffered. We have been able to serve God in the shade and the cool of the day. Amen. That's right. I want you to understand something. God's got a reward for those that suffer for Him. Look what He said in Luke chapter 6 there about that reward. Here's the description of it. He said it is great. Great is your reward. Now look what He said here. He said when people hate you, when they cast your name out as evil, amen. Huh? Now that ain't even going as far as what we just read to you that happened historically to the early Christians. Labor, He said, great is your reward. Now, I want to tell you what that tells me. That tells me that God doesn't overlook it whenever somebody stands for Christ, and as a result of that, they lose a friend. They lose a family member or somebody that finds their religion objectionable unto them, amen, and parts themselves from them and no longer has anything to do with it. Listen, the Bible says, great is your reward. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. I don't know what all it would consist of in these crowns and all of these things, but I want to tell you this. If Jesus said that that reward was going to be great, then neighbor, it was going to be great. That's its description. Now, notice the deposit of the reward. It's in heaven. In heaven. Huh? You see, we live in an age when the world wants a feel-good religion. They want a religion that's going to entertain them, make them feel better when they go to the church house. Huh? And I like to feel good. Ain't nobody likes to feel good any more than me. I like to laugh. I like things that make me laugh. And I like good music and all that too. But I want to tell you something. When you get down and do business with God, it's going to take a little bit more than that, isn't it? Amen. People are looking for something today that is easy, that has no suffering. If it's difficult and it causes some type of hardship because of their stand for Christ, well, then they'll go somewhere else and find where it's a little bit easier. You've heard the old expression, it's too hot in the kitchen, then get out. It's just too hot in there. Listen, there's a suffering that goes along with serving Christ. Somebody's not going to like you. Somebody's going to say something about you. Somebody's going to think you're crazy. Somebody's going to think you weak. Jesus said, great is your reward. And He said, that reward is in heaven. You're not going to get it now. Well, I'll go to the church if that preacher can heal me. I'll go to the crusade and I'll get healed. Well, they want the reward right now. I want to tell you, if God never did anything else for me after He saved me, He did enough. That's right. Now, God heals, and you and I know that. But, neighbor, I'm not serving God because He's able to heal. And I'm not going to quit serving God if He don't heal. And there are many times God does not heal. I told somebody one time in this very church, they didn't think that they thought maybe it was wrong to go to the doctor. I said, listen, you go to that doctor. What's the matter with you? Well, it doesn't give God opportunity to heal me. I said, listen, if God healed you every time you got sick, you'd never die. You're going to get sick sometime. God gave you a doctor. Paul had a physician. His name was Luke. I said, you go to that doctor and you talk to God. God will do what He wants to do. Don't worry about that. It's not an act of unfaith to go to a physician. And it's not unscriptural. Now, you ought not be a hypochondriac, a dope addict. On the other hand, so that you're senseless in this world or numb to this world, we don't have to have that to go through the suffering that we endure. God said, listen, there's a deposit in heaven. What am I saying? Neighbor, you may not get a whole lot right now. You say, man, God saved me. I sold out to God, began to serve God. I want to tell you, my life fell apart. My whole life fell apart. I lost everything. I'll never forget when I went to that school over there, that Bible school. These young preachers would come in there and they'd start going to school and wanting to go to preaching and go to these churches. And they weren't there very long before that wife would begin to get upset. I don't like it here. I don't like this. Many a young preacher I saw had to leave that school because of his wife. She couldn't take it. Why? She wasn't sold out to God like this man was. Huh? You know, I can't serve God without Miss Ann. Troy can't serve without Cindy. Hunter can't serve without Jan. That's just the way that it is. Why? The Bible says we're one flesh.
If that flesh is divided, then Miss Ann be pulling me this way, and God be trying to pull me this way, and vice versa. Amen. Both are important. Both are important. What I'm telling you is, listen, you getting saved and trying to serve God may just mess your life up in this life. And you may feel sometimes like it's more than you can bear, but I want to tell you something. God, your reward's over there. It's not payday yet. Huh? It's not payday. Boy, I remember whenever I first became a fireman. But man, this is great. We horsed around, did a lot of things. And of course, I was young, and I'd go in there and get my paycheck, and man, to me, it's like free money. Then one night, a big house caught fire when it was about 10 degrees. And I worked all night putting the fire out, and when it went out, everything froze. When I went and got my next check, I said, give me that money. Huh? I understood what it was all about. Sometimes you have good times. Sometimes you have bad times. God's got a reward for you, and you'll receive it on payday. Don't get discouraged, folks. Just keep serving God. You think I ain't got discouraged here in this place many, many times and told you you deserve a better preacher? You deserve somebody that can fill this place up because it ain't going to happen with me? I mean that. It just ain't going to happen with me. I am what I am. I believe what I preach, and I stand for what I stand for, and a lot of people are not going to put up with it. I'm sorry for it. I really am, and it's a grief to me. But neighbor, I'm going to stand by it. I've done it for 26, 27 years now, and I'm not going to stop it now. Why? Because I believe the other side of glory, there's a reward that's coming one day. Amen. For standing for God. One of the great men in my library. I've been collecting books for 27 years. Somebody get a nice library when I'm gone. None of them wants to sell it. A man named A.W. Pink. He pastored on three continents. He pastored in Australia, Great Britain, and the United States of America. And I ran across a book on an old list, book list. And it was the letters of Arthur Pink, the year 1947 or 48. I was born in 48. And it was letters that he wrote to a dear friend of his. And I ordered that little old paperback book, and I began to read it. You know what I read? And it almost made me weep. He wrote this friend of his who lived either in Australia or Great Britain. I can't remember. And he said, all my friends have forsaken me because of the stand that I've taken on the Word of God. All my preacher friends have deserted me. And I felt sorry for him. That man lived all of his life and served God. And when he died, he'd lost most of his friends. But you know what he'd come to realize? What I believe in this Word of God, I believe there's a reward. And if I really believe that, I'm not going to back up from it because my reward's not in this life. It's going to cost you. The Bible makes it plain it's going to cost you to serve God in this life. It's going to cause suffering. Neighbor, the reward's over there. The reward's, and if you get your eye off of it, I'm going to tell you what you'll do. You'll quit tonight. You'll quit tonight. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Why? There's a reward for those that suffer with it. Peter, the book of 1 Peter, that's all it's about, is about suffering for Christ's sake. He said, you've not only been called, amen, to be a part of his family and to bear his name, but you've been called to suffer with him. That's a part of living for him. There's a reward for those that seek him. There's a reward for those that serve him. There's a reward for those that suffer with him. There's a reward for those that stay with him. Now, you know, there's some folks tonight that are saved. They got saved one day. They sought the Lord. They found him. They got saved, probably even served him for a while. But they're at the house tonight. They're not serving God. They're not a part of any church anymore. And that's scriptural. To do that, to be a part of a church and to serve God through the body of Christ in the church. When the suffering came upon them and the price became too high, they were hurt too bad. They just laid down. They couldn't stick it out. Now they're saved. They're going to be in heaven. But they're not going to have the same reward as the man that stayed with Jesus. Now I want to tell you, the Bible says that the Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now he's going to stay with us. I'm confident of that. I believe that. And that helped me sleep better at night. But the question is, am I going to stay with him? There's many a time I want to run out. I'll just be honest with you. I don't have any reason not to be honest with you. Many a time I just say, Miss Ann, I'm tired, I'm old, my body's going, my mind's going. I just feel like I ought to just quit. Feel that way a lot of times. There's a reward for somebody that sticks with Jesus. Amen. That's right. There's a reward for those that stick with Jesus. Now, I'll give you the example of that. The Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, chapter 20. He was talking there to the people at Ephesus. Remember, he established that church also in Ephesus. In the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 24. Now, here's what he did. He said, folks, I want you to understand something. I'm leaving now. And he said, I want you to understand something else. You're never going to see me again. God's let me see that. You know what the Bible says they did? The Bible says they wept on him. They all grabbed him, fell on him, weeping. Because the man that led him to the Lord had told him he was leaving and would never be back. God had already showed him that. And he said, I want to tell you something before I go. Here's my desire. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, after talking about the things that had come against him. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Look, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, listen, God saved me and he gave me a beginning. And I want you to understand something. My desire is to finish the course that God gave me in this life. That's it. Now, I want you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. There he said these words when he realized that his time had come to leave this world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he said this, I have fought a good fight. Finished my course. I have kept the faith. He said, listen, folks at Ephesus, my desire is to finish the course that God's given me. When it came time for him to die and leave this world, he was able to say this to Timothy, I finished my course. Listen, there's a reward for people that stay with the Lord, amen, that stay with him. Listen, I know there are discouragements. I know there are hardships. There are difficulties, amen, family-wise, emotion-wise, and many things that would hinder us, amen. It's nothing compared to what the early Christians went to. But I know that the devil is strong today, amen. He's doing all that he can to hinder and to destroy the body of Christ, amen. But he'll not be victorious. Why? There are some people going to stay with him through the storms, through the floods, through the trials, through the problems, amen. You know what? There's a reward for them. He said, I have finished my course. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to say this and I'll close. What is a reward? A reward is something that one receives for doing something that actually is out of the ordinary. When a little child has been kidnapped or some problem has risen, there will be advertised and posted a reward for anybody that will give information to lead to the solution of this problem. Now, there are some things that God expects out of me without reward. Do you know that? They're expected of me because of who I am. But God gives us reward for many things in this life. Jesus talked one time and told a story about a man that hired people to go work in his vineyard. He went that morning and said, look, go out here and work in the field. I'll give you a penny. They went out. About noontime, he went and found another crowd standing around and said, look, go out here and work. I'll give you a penny today. They went out and worked. Found a little more a few hours later, and he told them the same thing. When payday rolled around, they all gathered up there. Them that came in the morning saw those that came in the evening who had worked a lot less time and in the cooler part of the day getting the same thing that they got. And they began to complain. You know what the householder said? Well, isn't that what you agreed to? Huh? That's the wages that are paid here for being a part of this crew. And even though we're all individuals, we're all a part of a crew. And there's certain things that are expected, amen.
Some people have to pull the weight. Some people have to serve in the heat. Some people have to do more and some more, and some people have to do less. But I want you to understand something. God has something above the ordinary for His people who seek Him. Now, I read you those scriptures today. Who serve Him, who suffer with Him, and who stay with Him. Praise God. Ain't God good? Amen. We don't work for nothing. We don't live for nothing. Amen. And everything that we receive, we really don't deserve. It's still all of grace. And so in eternity, it'll not be for selfish bragging or boasting, but it'll be all for the praise and the honor of glory to Him who gave us the entry. Amen. Our Father, thank You for allowing us to work in Your vineyard.